Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, my brothers, and good evening, my sisters, and welcome once again to the PRF table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap, and I've been away for a couple of weeks, and Sister Adia has been holding down the fort and has been having some very informative shows over the last couple of weeks, and I'm holding it down tonight with my brother and my friend, Brother Christopher J. McWhite, who will be talking with us tonight as we deal with what tonight's show is really going to be about, and it's going to be entitled The Three A's of Stewardship. And after I introduce Brother McWhite and let him say a couple of words generally on stewardship, then we'll come back and we'll really break down what the three A's of stewardship. So hopefully I got your attention, because I hope some of you are saying, what are the three A's of stewardship? What could that possibly mean? Well, we're going to break it down, and we're also going to be able to use some biblical scriptures to be able to show where those three A's are actually applicable in God's word. So with that, Brother McWhite, this brother right here, he's just, I don't know what to say about him other than he's just an awesome brother. He's one that I can always say is a ram in the bush. We've served together in several capacities over the years and have stayed in touch even though we live in two different locations. But I could tell you this is definitely one of my closest friends. So, Brother McWhite, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing just fine. How are you all doing?
We are doing good. We are doing good. You've already told us, Brother McWhite, that stewardship is one of your areas, and I wish we also had Brother Feaster, who is over in Korea right now, but I wish he was here because, you know, this is his baby too. And I think when we talk about stewardship, as I was telling them at church last night, everybody's not at the same place when it comes to stewardship. And I was telling them from this standpoint, I said, you know, there's a worldly concept of stewardship, but then there's also a biblical concept of stewardship. And then in addition to that, there's also a spiritual concept of stewardship. So what I was telling them last night, Brother McWhite, was this. I, as a believer, you and I as believers, if we have a biblical understanding of stewardship, then one of the things that we're able to do is we're able to go to the left, which would be to the worldly concept of stewardship, and be able to understand what people are going through and how people are trying to keep and hold on to things that they maybe shouldn't be keeping and holding on to. Well, that's a worldly mindset. That's not a biblical mindset, because a biblical mindset, it says that you keep and you manage the things that God has actually given you. And then to go to the right side of the continuum from a biblical mindset or a biblical view of stewardship, we can get a little more informed, a little more deeper with it, and get into a spiritual mindset or a spiritual concept of stewardship, where we're actually saying, you know what, the reason why I want to be a good steward is because God has blessed me with this thing. The reason I want to be a good steward is just because nothing more than God blessed me. He trusted me enough to have this thing, this car, this husband, this wife, these children, these nieces, these nephews. And so that's how we're going to talk about a little bit from that. And Brother McWhite, what I want to do is just give me, what's your understanding about stewardship? How do you view this whole concept of stewardship, whether it's a biblical way, whether it's spiritual, worldly, whatever way you want to just introduce yourself to the rest of our listening audience?
Well, thank you once again, Brother Dunlap. I want to express my extreme gratitude in you contacting all these wonderful people so that they can all learn a little bit more about, first of all, about God's word and what he has to say about each of us in our lives today. And I also want to thank you for this opportunity to share a little bit about, you know, how God has spoken to me. Specifically, I'm going to talk a little bit about stewardship. And one of my favorite conversations we've had in the church is really the question of stewardship. And I don't think it's by accident that the first stewards that we are introduced to in the Bible is Adam, and then later his helpmeet or his partner, Eve. They were the first stewards. Paul Harvey, the radio host, at one point used to say that on the eighth day, God created farmers, and they looked and said it was good. Now, he was being a little tongue-in-cheek, but I think he was, in a way, very serious. when you are given something that is of value to maintain, care for, and watch over, it is not a choice or a decision that is arrived at easily or lightly. That's part of the reason why a manager's job is so difficult or an owner's job is so difficult, not so much because they have so much, but because they have enough that they need to learn how to trust. Leadership is an exercise in constant trust. And that's why it's so important to recognize that our relationship with God is not just a relationship with each other, but it's a relationship based on trust. We trust that he's going to wake us up in the morning. We trust that he's going to get us, get us to our respective avocations on a daily basis safely. We trust that our children are still going to be there if we're blessed enough to have any, or in some cases blessed enough not to have any, because God knows some of us should not have kids, because that also goes into the question of stewardship, because the Lord does not give us what we are not already prepared for.
That's right. That's right.
That is really where stewardship in my mind comes in. It's a question of trust. And quite frankly, most everything in the Bible comes down to trust. Even when Jesus went to the waterside and said, "What are you all fishing for? Because you haven't caught anything yet." And so I'll tell you what, you trust me and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. But he was trusting them with his mission. And there is yet another type of stewardship where he was responsible for the salvation of us all. But these men did not yet understand that. So he was making them part of his stewardship ministry to reach to the whole world with his Father's gospel, to quote, being about my Father's business, and bringing each and every person on earth out of the darkness into the light with a stewardship mind, goal in mind. So when we think about, and what I think about, is I have two wonderful children, one in college, one in the middle school, going into high school, somebody pray for me, and I am trusted with their welfare just as much as my wife is trusted with their welfare as well. We each have our own separate responsibilities in our relationship as a married couple for them. So stewardship, since we have our children, we have a certain responsibility to make certain that those two are able to go into this world and be a positive impact on the communities that they choose to live in and the world that they are in. And so that is where our stewardship comes. So it comes from a lot of different directions, but I'll stop right there, because maybe I've given something we can chew on a little bit later.
Well, one of the things that you just mentioned, the first thing that you mentioned was about the first stewards being Adam. So for those who have a Bible or want to just jot it down, but if you go and look at Genesis chapter 2 and you look at verse 8, and then you also go all the way down to verse 15 in Genesis chapter 2, what you just said, that's where that's found. And I'll read a little bit of it, so I'm not reading the whole thing, but basically in those verses it says that God planted a garden in the Eden East, and then he placed man there. So he placed man there, and then God talks about all the things that was there, all the different trees and how they were beautiful and how they produced the delicious fruit. And then it talks about the first branch and how it flowed around the whole entire land of Havilah where gold was actually found. And gold that was with the land that was pure and that had a fresh aroma and it had onyx stones, and it talks about that. And then it gets down to verse 15, and I know I'm paraphrasing, but when it gets to verse 15, this is the whole key of where you bring it home, or we bring it home, or God has already brought it home, because it says, and I can't recite this one, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it." That is our biblical reference for stewardship. He placed man in the garden to tend and to watch over it. Or if you was reading this out of the King James, it would say to dress and to keep it. Well, what does it mean to dress something? It means to cultivate it. What does it mean to keep it? It means to take care of it. So that was man's responsibility from the beginning. We say, like you just said, the first steward was Adam. The first job, I can even take it here, Brother McWhite, the first job or assignment that God has given to man was to dress and to keep over, to dress and to keep, or to cultivate and to take care of the land in which God has placed us in. For me, that's a powerful statement, because that gives me purpose just hearing that from the beginning. I don't have to go throughout the whole Bible. I got a starting point. And I think if many of us who are in God's Word, and many of us who preach and teach God's Word, do a better job at trying to give people a starting point where we all could be on the same sheet of music. Think about how much easier it would be for us to communicate with each other on the things of God. And let me tell you this, bro. You know how this is one of the things I thought was very interesting. You know, if you have an east, you got to have a west, right?
Amen.
If you have a north, you have to have a south. So God didn't give Adam everything. He just gave him a portion of it. And I think that's one of the things that, well, I know that is going back to one of your statements that you mentioned about people having children, and maybe some people shouldn't have children right now because they're not ready to take on that responsibility. The thing I love about God, and especially with just dealing with these particular verses, is God wouldn't have gave man, at least at the time, he wouldn't have given man the garden east of Eden if man wasn't able to handle it. Because why would God set man up like that? And I know there's, you know, some of us know the rest of the story, right? We know that, you know, we know the story about what Eve and Adam did and the serpent, and then they got kicked out of the garden, and we know all that part of it. But if you read through it, Matt, you will find that them taking care of the garden was not something that they failed at. We don't have an opportunity to see how well man tended and watched over it, how he dressed it and he kept it. Because, first of all, there's no concept of how many days went by from the time that he put man on the earth into the time that we call the fall, correct? So we don't even know that. But I just find it very interesting that, one, God did not give man all of the garden. He just gave him the garden east of Eden. And I think that's the way God does with us sometimes. He, you know, he may not give you triplets, Matt. He may just give you one to see what you're going to do with that one child, because three may be a little bit overwhelming for you, you know, and the same thing goes in our everyday lives. He may not give certain people a job making $100,000 if they're not faithful over the job that they are making when they're making $25,000 or $30,000. Or let's take it a step back. Why would God have a child coming straight out of college earning $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $100,000, they weren't faithful in doing the right thing while they were in college? So everything always stems back to something. You know, in this instance, man didn't have to do anything. God just said, look, I'm going to put man in the garden to watch it, to keep it, take care of it, cultivate it, and I'm going to let him do whatever he needs to do. I think it's also interesting, and I'll be quiet after this, Matt, but I think it's also very interesting, as you brought up the scripture, was we see nowhere within this text where God actually had to give instructions to Adam on how to take care of the garden, how to cultivate the garden. So one of the things that I've told people several times, and I just hang my hat on this, is it is within us to be good stewards. What did God say? God created man after in his image and after their likeness. The same applies for us today. God created all of us in his image and after their likeness. So he's given us the same thing he gave man from the beginning, a task of stewardship. And I don't see how we can ever go through our life without understanding that, first and foremost, we are to be a good steward over whatever it is that God has provided to us. And there's some benefits, Mac, don't you think? I mean, there's benefits when we do what we are supposed to do when it comes to being a good steward.
It's really not an easy job. You know, I'm reminded of the songwriter once said, "It said, oh, he'll never put more on me than I can bear." You know, the Lord doesn't give us more than we can handle. So a lot of times, our pastor one time said, you know, we often complain about the burdens that we have to bear, but if God didn't think that we could handle it, then he wouldn't give it to us. If he didn't think that we have done, what he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. If he was not pleased with our work, that he would not give us additional works. You know, there are reasons why people have degrees on their walls. There are reasons why people have, have 2 and 3 children. There's reasons why they have a garden. It's because the Lord not only saw fit to make the ground fertile, but because he saw somebody's hand that was capable of maintaining that soil. And I like how the Lord is able to look into us and make much out of little. I mean, he took a bit of dirt and spat a little air into it, and the next thing you know, we have life. Now, I'd like to see any human do that. Well, if we tried to, I think that we would fail miserably every time, because that's not what we're supposed to be stewards of. We're supposed to be stewards of what the Lord has gifted us with. What he has gifted us with is earth itself, to maintain it. And I think some people want to say, listen, he only gave us this garden and we couldn't handle that. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we have to work a little bit harder. It's not that we've fallen out so much out of good graces. You know, we still are saved by grace. But what it does mean is that the garden, as you said, we're not in the East Garden. That doesn't mean that the entire garden was abandoned of us. We still have gardens to take care of. We still have responsibilities to take care of. And that's why I know that there are some people who are of certain political persuasions who like to make fun of, people who hug trees. And that's their prerogative. And they can do that. I'm not mad at them. Go ahead and do what you want to. If that's what makes you happy, go ahead and do it. But I think that there is something noble about a person who is willing to sacrifice for themselves to take care of something that cannot, or on the outset, look like it can take care of itself. Chances are, I believe that there are many things in this world that would be a whole lot better off if humans would just leave it alone. But as humans, we're not particularly good at leaving things alone. We're very good at getting involved in it and finding out how it ticks. And then if we don't know how it ticks, we have to cut it open and find out what's going on inside. That's just how we do. That's how we learn. So that may not be the best way to example stewardship. But I will say this, bring it to a more modern context, because we don't all live in an agrarian society, which is essentially what most of the people in the early days of the Bible were. They were of an agrarian society. That's a fancy way of saying they were all farmers, or at least they tended the land, and the land cared for them right back. Today, right. I am a person who is responsible for people's life and their safety in the form of making sure that the structures that occupy are safe. And that's a fancy way of saying I'm a building inspector. And I'm responsible for making sure that if somebody wants to build something, they can live in it safely, or they can work in it safely, or they can do whatever they're supposed to be doing in it safely while they're in there. And I work through the efforts of contractors, designer professionals, architects, structural engineers, believers and dreamers, and investors. Mm. That's what I work through. So I'm a steward of, don't make this anything bigger than what I'm saying. So don't let your sanctified imagination run away with you here now. All I'm saying is that I'm a steward of life safety for my part. I don't do anything more than just look at this big book of 800 and some pages, make sure that every T and I is crossed and dotted, so that if somebody wants to walk into that building 30 years from now, it's as safe then as it was the day it was opened with a ribbon cutting. It's just that simple. Every person has a certain level of stewardship. You might even look at some of your classical Gregorian inspired buildings that we call cathedrals. Some of your oldest and most revered cathedrals have these smaller buildings to the side of them. And you may have wondered for a long time, well, what's in that small building? Is that where the pastor or the priest live? In some cases, yes. But more often than not, that building holds a person who is called a sexton. And if you've not heard the word sexton before, that is the person who is tasked with the responsibility of maintaining the ground and the building that it is adjacent to. That is a steward for that church. So you may not be the kind of person who is able to get into the dirt and grow anything more than weeds. That's fine. You may not have that gift. But there are people out there who have other gifts, gifts that the Lord has blessed them with, and your gift may be the gift of communication. So that means you might be responsible for educating people about some aspect of your knowledge sphere, and you would be responsible by being a steward to their moving beyond their current circumstance. That's how the Lord works through you. You may be the kind of person who's very good at looking at a building and saying, this is not safe because there are all kinds of hazards in here. You may find yourself being a fireman one day. There's so many things that you could be doing if you just open your heart up to the Lord and respond to his word and say, listen, Lord, I'm your vessel, fill me up. And he will fill you with the ability to be a good steward to that which he believes you can be trusted with. There we go, back again to the question of trust. All right, brother, I'm going to stop right there.
Hey, you are definitely on point. And, you know, we can't refute the wisdom that you're providing to us, because what I hear from you is coming from not just a biblical perspective, a biblical foundation, which is what I try to teach individuals to get a biblical understanding, a biblical foundation behind you, not saying that you are going to be able to quote a Bible scripture for every single circumstance in your life. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have a biblical understanding, like I've been teaching at church over the last couple of weeks, if you're able to know that the first steward was Adam, or man, and that man had a purpose, and that God gave him based upon what he could handle, then you have more than a lot of other folks. Because there's I go back to that worldly concept of stewardship. There's a reason why there's a lot of young men involved in gangs. It's about owning or belonging to something, right? And so
it is.
They can have things that they may not have been able to have in your house or in my house, but somebody else is letting them have that. I told him last night, I said, it's just like a drug kingpin. With a drug kingpin, best believe if I'm a kingpin and I give you a key of cocaine or 100 vials of crack cocaine, you're going to be a good steward over it because there's a price to pay if you don't. So that worldly concept doesn't do it out of love. That person is not making sure they bring all that money back because they love that kingpin who provided those drugs to him or to her. They're doing it out of fear, where God is not like that. God is going to provide based upon what he knows we can handle. And he's doing it because he knows what we can handle and he wants us to do the right thing. So he's going to give us an opportunity to do the right thing. He's going to give us an opportunity to even, and watch this, Zach. God will give us things to manage over. We may even mess up on. But he's not the type of God that is going to beat us down because we don't tend to the garden well enough. Because most of the time, I had to say it like this, when it comes to my front lawn or my back lawn, my grass does not look as good as the lady across the street. She has sprinkler systems in the ground that come up at a certain time of the day. Me, I just say, God, let it rain. You know, that's just me, bro. You know that's just how I am. So mine never looks as good as hers. But I don't try to manage my lawn based upon how good hers looks, because not one time have I gone over there to say, tell me exactly what you do to get your grass so green. But I do see her working in her yard a lot more frequently than I work in mine. I'm, you know, call me what you want. I pay somebody to cut my grass. That's my extent. So I'm being a steward over my lawn in a different manner. I may be a little bit more busy than she is. She may have all the free time in the world. She may be retired. I don't know. So the worldly concept is we try to be a person who tries to be a steward over their stuff, looking at the stewardship of somebody else without having an understanding of how that person is actually being a steward. So we don't want to try to be stewards in a worldly sense. We always want to have a biblical or a spiritual sense when it actually comes to that. And so it's about 8:25, and let's push in, Mac, if we will, to these three A's, because I know some people are like, okay, they talked about three A's. They're talking about a lot of different things. What are these three A's that we're talking about? So I'll introduce them, Mac, and let's just get your viewpoint, and let's go to the scriptures as well to give, once again, a biblical foundation. Just like you keep hammering down on us that word trust when it comes to stewardship.
Yeah.
If God doesn't trust us, he's not going to give it to us.
Mm.
Say that again. If God does not trust us, he's not going to give it to us.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't trust ourselves, why would God give it to us? If we don't trust ourselves with it, why would God give it to us?
Mm.
These two things. So let's deal with the first A. The first A is assignment. Whenever we are dealing with this concept, this notion, this biblical principle of stewardship, we always want to think about the assignment. Okay, God owns everything. And those of us who acknowledge that God owns everything, realizes that I can't give something to myself then. You can't give your car to yourself, Mac. Somebody else had to give that car to you. Whether it came from somebody giving you money for doing a particular job, and then you saving up that money and you bringing that money to the car dealership, they still had to give that car to you. There had to be an exchange. So whenever we always want to look at the assignment, the appointment. When we look back in Genesis, God placed man in the garden to dress and to keep it. So he didn't place the serpent in the garden. He didn't place anybody else but man. And that's the same thing with us. If God assigns me this house, he's placed me in this house to make sure that it gets taken care of. What's your thoughts on that first day, Mac?
Oddly enough, my mind actually kind of runs back to an old TV show called Mission Impossible. I don't know that there's too many people who watched it, but let me give you a quick synopsis. The show would open up with the flutes blowing, and all these fast images would go across your screen, and then you would come across a man, probably somebody who had been injured, hurt, or what have you. And then the next thing you would see is a man would receive a message in a briefcase with a reel-to-reel tape playing, and they would always say, "This is your mission if you choose to accept it."
Mm-hmm.
Well, I find it interesting that in those shows, the person was always given the option to accept the mission or to decline the mission.
Wow.
But I do like to think that God will give us a mission sometimes even when we don't realize that we're prepared for it. This person in the show was given a mission, and he may not have known that he was ready for it, but he was given it anyway. And of course, because it was a TV show, he always accepted it. How should we be any different? If this person can accept it, fictional, I understand, accept the mission from a disembodied voice over a tape recorder to go on a life-defying or death-defying mission, why are we so reticent to reject a mission that God sends us on? I just don't understand that. God, listen, I gave you life. I've given you an education. I got you up this morning. Why can't you go out there and get a job? or at least look for one. I prepared you for a job, prepared you to tend your lawn. I have prepared you to share your love with someone else. I have prepared you for these things. Why will you not accept this mission? I mean, that's where my mind goes on that one. As you said, the Lord doesn't give us anything that he has not already prepared us for. His son even said, listen, I'm going to some place where there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a room for you. It's already done. You don't have to panic and worry about it. The work is already done. All you have to do is what? Accept the mission. It's just that simple. He's already got you in the palm of his hand, and nobody and nothing can pluck you back out of it. Why are you panicking? Why are you worried? Why are you scared? Just accept the mission and move forward. It's really just that simple. And it's just that complicated, because we always come up with amazing excuses. Well, I don't know if I'm handsome enough. I don't know if I got enough education. I don't know if I have enough certifications. I don't know if I have enough years in this world. I don't know if I have enough love to share. I can barely love myself. I can barely stand myself in the mirror. How am I going to get somebody else to look at me with anything other than disgust? Stop worrying about it. God's already got it. We've already established thing. We've established that God owns everything. And it's really just as simple as he's trusting us with it. So if he didn't give it to us, he's already given it to us, so why worry about it? If he has given us the call to be in the ministry, if he's given us the call to be a musician, the call to be a great orator, a writer, or even Dr. King said, if you can't be a tree, be a shrub. If you can't be a mountain, a hill. Stop worrying about what you be and focus on what you've already been given the gift to be. Because to whom much is given, much is required, but they're not going to give you much if you don't try to begin with. There's a laziness quotient that most people have, and some of us never quite grew out of it. And as long as we tend to rest in being lazy with the word, lazy with our gifts, then we can expect lazy results from it. A computer is a good example of that. With a computer, garbage in, garbage out. Well, God never puts garbage in us, but for some reason we find ways up the plumbing almost every time. And what I believe is God does not want us to continue to stuff up the plumbing. He wants us to have life and to have life more abundantly. And he gives us the gifts that he does because he recognizes that we are his creation. We are his children. And by that very fact right there, that alone says that he's going to trust us with quite a bit because he would not give us anything beyond life if he didn't think that we could handle it. Right? I'm a positive.
Well, you got somebody stirred up, Mac. We have a caller with the last 4-5-6-5-6. Welcome to the PRF table.
Yes, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Another reason why we don't accept our assignments is that we compare ourselves to others. And I remember, I didn't get saved until I was 40. So I was just around a lot of really praying women. And I used to go home and say, Lord, I just wish I could pray like them, So one day someone did ask me to pray, and I was so intimidated. I was so fearful because I didn't pray like these other women prayed. And see, we're not to compare ourselves to others because, if we really think about it, how could I pray like any of them because I'm not them? God wants me to pray what's in my heart, not what somebody else done said, And so to me, we compare ourselves to others. We see others do the same position, and then we're given that position, but because we, like you said before, we don't think we're as educated or we are not as smart, or because we hear them talk, on talk on another level, like they talk more educated, say, than, say, I would talk. And I would just say, my God, I don't use words like that. So we really hinder ourselves because we don't accept who we are. You know, we don't accept that this is who I am, and I'm important, and I have something to say. And I know that if they offer me this job, then if I'm already on the job, I'm already on the, have a job here, and they really believe I can do this job. So I have to believe that I can do this job because, like any other job, you have to be trained. And that's all I have to say. Thank you.
Amen. And you know, Ms. White, that was you know, just that echoed. I don't know how long our caller has been with us tonight, but that echoed what I was just saying about my lawn and the lawn across the street. You know, my house is my house. Her house is her house. So we can't, you know, we can't do it the same way. You know, have you ever seen a TV show? It's called Pleasantville, right, where everybody comes outside at the same time in the morning in their robe, and everybody comes out at the same time to grab the newspaper, the husband does. Then all of them wave at each other, and they all walk back in. And then at another time, here comes all of the wives with the children all coming to bring the children to the bus stop at the same time. We're not robots. So my statement that I will say is, when it comes to an assignment, when it comes to this appointment by God, not by anybody else, but by God, when it comes to stewardship in that first A, your assignment is only for you. And if everybody has that mindset that what God has given me to be a steward over, he's given it to me,
mm-hmm.
me only. And I think that would, you know, I heard our caller, she said we a lot. And, you know, in her context, that may very well be true, who she's talking about and her experiences. So, you know, we honor that. However, I will add that there are a lot of people that understand their assignments. So as a thing of encouragement, get around some folk that understand their assignment. Because for the whole mantra of individuals who don't understand their assignment, they may not help you in your area of stewardship because they don't know their own assignment. So how if they don't know their own assignment and don't operate in their own area of assignment, and especially when you can see that they have things that have been assigned to them that they're not being a good steward of it, over it, then those individuals are not going to be the best ones to try to connect with, because iron sharpens iron. So I want to be around some people that are going to help sharpen me. A friend of mine said, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I was went to a meeting in South Carolina. And I was telling him, I said, man, I felt like I was out of my league. The caliber of individuals that was at this meeting that I was at, I said, man, these are some heavy hitters. And he said, doesn't it feel good to be around people that challenge you, to not be that guy in the room that everybody looks to as the expert that knows everything? Not in a bad way, but, you know, he's done that, he's done that, accolades this, accolades that. I said, yeah, that, you know, it was, like you said, Mac, it was simple, but it was also complicated, right? And
yeah.
So I want to talk about the second A. The second A is action. And for that, let's go to Matthew 25. And I think you kind of touched on it a little bit, so I'm going to just try to run with it the best I can. In Matthew 25, it's a parable of Jesus. And Jesus is talking about there's a man, a master, who calls together three of his servants. And he is about to go on a long journey. And he entrusts each one of the servants with some talents. He trusts one with five, another with two, and the third one with one. And the Bible is very clear. He gave them talents according to their ability.
Mm-hmm.
Echoing what you mentioned earlier, Mac, he gave them talents according to their ability. And I think what has always been so intriguing about this parable is this. Then the man went off. At the beginning, it says there was a man who was about to go on a journey. And then he entrusts these talents to each one of these individuals, and then he goes off. And then someday, sometime later, he comes back and he calls an account for what he has provided to these servants. And so that A is, what is the action that's involved with the stewardship? So, for example, in that one, the person who had five invested it. The one who had two invested it. The third one who had one dug a hole, hid it into the ground. Now, action and inaction are both vital when it comes to stewardship, because there can be an inaction that's occurring that doesn't produce anything, but it's still an action. It doesn't produce the right thing, but it's still an action. So when one of them, the one who had the one talent, who dug a hole, that's still action. He hit it in the ground, that's still action. He covered it up, that's still action. When the man came back, he had to dig the hole up, dig it up again. That's action. He had to get the, I don't know, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here. He had to take it out of the hole. He had to show it to the man. Here's your one. The same thing with the five. The five invested, it doesn't tell us how he invested, who he invested with, but we do know that there was some action that they did, which was invested. And so I challenge everybody to look at the action that's involved with stewardship. And I have to say that that's the biggest component of it. It's all about what we do with what we're given. It's all about what we do, what we get. What's your comments, Matt? Go ahead.
And perhaps even our mindset when we make that action. I'm going to blog about this at some point later on a blog that I have of my own. But I'm really stuck on Matthew 25 and 25. I'm looking at a word that jumped out at me, and it says afraid. Is whether he was lying or not in order to cover up his sin, but the word I was afraid. And I think that really speaks volumes about his mindset on why he chose not to do with the money what he surely would have understood. I mean, he didn't do this in a vacuum. I'm sure that he had communion, common union with these other two. They all work the same place, same master. And I'm sure he gave the same speech to all of them. Here's your five, here's your three, here's your two, and here's your one. And he saw what they got. Now, maybe it was out of jealousy. Maybe it was, you know, who knows what it was out of. But the point is, he made his decision based out of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And I've often said before, I've said it many times, and I'll say it again tonight, anytime you make a decision or a choice, if you make that decision based out of the spirit of fear, you're going to get some very strange results. And this made the strangest result he possibly could have based out of fear. He said, you know what, they're investing it, but I'm going to go someplace where I know my master doesn't go to, doesn't reap or sow from, doesn't even try to harvest that, and then I'm going to accuse him of being a hard man. And oh, by the way, I'm just a little bit scared. So I'm going to hide this one piece of gold in the ground, stand back and see what happens. Well, he certainly found out what happens. He found out that the spirit of fear was going to leave him out in the cold. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I got back it would be with interest. That's what he should have done. That's what he saw the others do. But here we go. He was a scare, and he didn't trust his master's gifts. His master gifted him with those things. And because he didn't trust his master, perhaps because he had another master that he was serving, that's why he buried it. And as you know, the word says you cannot serve two masters, because you will love one and hate the other. And hate is born out of fear. So I think that there's a lot to this one that talks about stewardship too, brother.
And that's why I think this this second A. You know, the first one is assignment or appointment. The second one is action, which is where we're at right now for those who are just joining. That's why I think the second A is the most, in my opinion, the most critical. You know, a lot of times we think about stewardship, and let me just tease you with the third A, and I'm sure we'll get to it before the end of tonight's show. The third A is accountability. And I just want to tease on that for a few seconds. When we talk about stewardship, when you hear conversations about stewardship, the number one thing, if I had to ask, if I threw three words out there to us at the beginning of the show, and I said, let me give you these three words, assignment, action, and accountability. And if I gave you a choice, which one is related to stewardship? I want to believe, and I think I'm going to test this as well, I want to believe that most individuals would have picked accountability. I don't think most people would have picked assignment as being the number one characteristic or component of stewardship. I definitely don't think action would have been the one that most people, but I really believe in my heart that accountability would have been the one that would have been associated mostly with stewardship. But it's not the accountability, it's the action. And you said, you point out a very good verse that everybody should really go back and take a look at. Verse 25, I was afraid, so I. And fear is not of God. God did not give us a spirit of fear. However, we don't want to dismiss it, right? Because it's a reality. See, it's easy to look at the guy who had five and who invested it. It's easy to look at the guy who had two and who had two and he invested it. And teasing on this accountability piece, I guess we'll have to teeter back and forth between it. When the master returned, and he asked all of them to give an account of their actions, the one who had five, it brought him joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord is what he said. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Did the same thing with the one who had two. So it's easy for us to be like, you know what? We need to be like the five. We need to be like the two. But here's what I propose. Let's try to figure out what's going on and be, as Brother Feaster would say, on many other shows, let's have the courage enough to care. Here's what my concern is. What was going on in the one who had one that he just didn't do it? Was it a lack of education? Did he not have the resources? You know, this is PRF. Did he not have the resources to go and take that one? Was that one, taking the one, even beneficial to somebody to give to and invest it? You know, think about it. This parable, when he mentions it, he's talking about, Jesus is talking about the one who had five and the one who had two made an investment.
Yes.
Well, Mac, I can tell you, and you can attest to it, there's a lot of people out here that don't know how to invest.
That's true.
So a lot of people that we know have no idea how to invest. A lot have not invested, you know, financially in their own future, work at good jobs, who have 401k plans and don't participate in 401k, giving away free money, TSP if it's in the military or federal government. And I say, man, you're giving up free money or you're not putting away money for your future. But everybody has to, I think, there's a teaching that has to be involved where people get taught how to do some of these things. So for me, I want to explore, not tonight, but that's what I would want to do. I would want to explore why did that person have that fear? And what is behind the fear that this individual has that caused them to do the actions of not investing the money so that it would have been productive and giving it back to his master? That's the conversation I wish more people would have. Does that make sense? I mean,
it certainly does. It certainly does because it's almost like, I mean, obviously, I'm not the co-ed. Maybe it's not obvious. I'm not the kind of person that will to lay blame or assign blame at the feet of others. That's just not how I operate. I like to believe that I will accept the person as they are. As Maya Angelou says, when someone tells you who they are, believe them. When they show you who they are, you best believe them. So what
right.
I like to do is let a person come to me and show me who they are, and then I'll respond to that. But without drawing conclusions or just taking them aside, because we're going to pray on this. We're going to look at this verse in our own separate ways, in our separate times outside of this conversation. Who was really the person at fault or people at fault? Was it the master who trusted that one with the one when he might have known that he would have been afraid if he wasn't given enough to feel confident enough to move forward with an investment? Was it the ones who were given 5 and 2 talents? And perhaps they should have taken this person with the one. They saw him get that 1 talent. Is it possible that they should have been the ones to step up and say, hey, look, brother, I see you only got 1. Let us show you how we're going to do this so we can all benefit. Or was it the one who failed to go to the others and say, listen, I'm going to admit my ignorance. I don't know what to do here. And instead of succumbing to fear, be brave enough to go to them and say, I need some assistance. I need additional resources to do what I know I should do. So, I mean, we can pray on that. We can think about that in our own separate chambers outside of this conversation. But I think that is an important conversation that should be had.
Mm-hmm. And so let's go to that third A and just really deal with it, because the action piece, again, is the crux. It's that component of stewardship that we all are personally responsible for.
Yes.
But dealing with that third A, that accountability, you know, look at verse 28. In verse, I think it's verse 28. In this particular verse, it talks about taking the money from the one who only had one, who put it in the ground, didn't invest or trade with it. So then it said, take it and give it to the one who had 1. Take it to that one. So, again, that will have some individuals that will maybe think that because it's taken from one person and give it to another, then that's that fear thing again. If you are fearful that if I don't do the right thing by this, that is going to be taken and given to somebody else, that's not the right spirit either.
No.
So everybody who is in a teaching position, everybody who is in a ministerial position also definitely wants to be careful of that. Why would I want to just tell somebody, if you don't do the right thing, that God's going to take it from you and give it to somebody else? I can't say that.
No.
I can't say that. And that's what happens a lot of times. I hate to get on it, but I will. That's a lot of times what happens when it comes to tithing. If you don't do right with the 10%, God's going to take the 90. Where did that foolishness come from? Where does that happen at? I ain't never seen that happen to nobody. But yet it's a thing of fear that has been placed out there. It's crazy.
That's just man's law coming in there again, you know. man always want to mess up what God has done with it, and we're very good at taking his word and twisting it to our own end. So we're going to say, he's going to take this away from you if you don't use it. I haven't seen it either, brother.
And let me throw something out there, because, you know, I guess I am also really partial to sometimes the one who gets the bad rap, so to speak. I've heard it talked about, again, I'm still focusing on the one, and this is still in line with this third characteristic, this third component of accountability. What this person did was a lot of work. If you understand what a talent is worth about $1,000. Talent weighed 75 pounds.
Mm.
So it's not like taking a dollar bill, putting it in your pocket, and then putting it in a mattress. This parable said that he dug a hole and put this 75-pound thing, one talent, a 75-pound thing in the ground. And when you dig up the ground and you put it in the ground, then, of course, what he had to do to show an account, he had to dig it back up. So I'm able to see a whole lot of action from this individual. Was his motives wrong? According to the parable, it was. But can we dismiss what he did? So even though the parable says, hey, take it from the one and give it to the one with the 10, I don't believe that the intent from Jesus as he, and this is my interpretation, the intent behind that was so that people live in fear, so that people feel like if I don't do the right thing by this, then God's going to take it away from me and give it. I don't ever recall really getting blessed by somebody that was doing a whole bunch of crazy stuff financially. You know what I'm saying? Somebody had wasn't doing the right thing by the tithe, so to speak, as we've heard in church. And then, okay, God's going to take the 90. I've never received anybody's 90% because they didn't do the right thing by the 10%.
No.
Not me.
No. No.
You know what I'm saying? That hasn't been my experience. You know what I'm saying? So I'm thinking, if that's what God's going to do, who's he giving that 90% to?
I'm pretty sure the church secretary, treasurer, and the deacons can support you on that.
Yeah, it's definitely not coming into the Dunlap household. You know, I'm not receiving it. So it's just funny. You know, you said man has a way of putting things, and that's why we challenge everybody on a PRF table. That's why we challenge what folks are not saying, but what folks have heard for such a long period of time. So. As we get ready to wind down, again, you know, the three A's of stewardship, and we may have to come back to them. Number one is assignment or the appointment. The second one is action, which is one that is very, very big, the one that involves you. And the third one is accountability. And I'll say this too, Mac. When it comes to accountability, one thing that I think we may hit on in the future weeks to come, there's a thing of individual accountability as well as collective accountability.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, we start stepping on toes then, because let's just call it like it is. Now, of course, in Matthew 25, that is a parable. That parable is designed the way that Jesus intended it for it to be designed. So we do have the liberty when it comes to parables to be able to engulf ourselves down into that scripture and pull out some things that may not be easily seen by every single body, every single person. So think
right.
about this notion for a minute. Accountability. It is a component of stewardship or a character of stewardship, characteristic. And so individual accountability, he was responsible for doing what he did. He had options. You talked about everybody has a choice. If I remembered correctly, you were giving your example of Mission Impossible. You know, he had a choice to accept it, accept the mission, or to deny the mission. Well, he accepted the mission, but he just didn't do it, quote-unquote, right. You see what I'm saying? What about the one who was given five? What about the one who was given two? I mean, think about it. Just think about the story. This guy is sitting up here digging a hole to put 75 pounds into the ground. That's like my nephew that's sitting here. He probably only weighed like 75 pounds. He probably going to disagree with me, but that's like putting a boy in the ground. Mm. And if I'm sitting there and I knew the right thing, I said, you know what? I know my master is going to be coming back and he's going to want an account for this sooner or later, so I'm going to do the right thing or what I know to do, which is I'm going to go trade with it so I can gain him more. And then I see you sitting over there with a shovel, digging a hole big enough to put something that weighs 75 pounds in it. Where's my accountability? Where's my collective responsibility, accountability at in that situation? I think that the thing that I would say. Go ahead.
You just said something. We talk all the time about the haves and the have-nots. We complain about how the politicians focus on the 1%. And how they want to grow the middle class, and there's no conversation about the impoverished people, the people who are in poverty, the people who, according to Tavis Smiley, there's one in two people in America are in poverty or one paycheck away from being in poverty. So here it is. Half of Americans, by Brother Tavis Smiley's estimation, have that one talent. So what about the other half? Why are the people in that other half not being stewards of the people who have the one? Why can we not see enough grace in ourselves to show or to lead or to work with? I mean, we talk about, let's start a program. Okay, well, programs, but that doesn't mean anything if you don't have people to work it. And so we just put a program together. We'll put up a shelter, and that'll make us feel good, or we'll give a dollar to this organization. That'll be sufficient. That's all we got to do. You know, you need to actually stop what you're doing sometimes and take a real stewardship mentality in working with people who may be afraid, who are more, I mean, there are people who are in an impoverished state who go to day loan facilities, loan sharks, or they don't go to a bank. They go to payday lenders. They put their money in a mattress, or they put their talent in the ground rather than going to a financial institution, whether it be a credit union, be a bank. I mean, our church, the church that we are members of, my family and I are members of, we actually established a credit union in our church. And our church did this some 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And because they did that, when the stamp was issued by the United States Postal Service commemorating credit unions, our pastor is standing right there at the commemorative ceremony when that stamp was issued, because he was one of the people who started having credit unions, and he established it in the church. Yes, sir. I mean, that's just one example of how you can be a steward in your own community. You don't have to say, listen, I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to show you how to do it, so that when I benefit, you benefit, we all benefit. Everybody likes to talk about, you know, vilify certain politicians by saying a rising tide lifts all ships. What if you don't have a ship? There's a good visibility to that. How about we build some of these ships, and a ship that we can all fit in together? Stewardship is not just talking how to take care of things. God walked around the garden with Adam. He showed him each of these items. He said, this is this, and this is item is that, this, that, this, this. He told him what all these things are. He didn't just drop them in the garden and say, okay, now handle it. He took a hands-on approach in showing Adam what these items were, what these stamps were, and their function. Why should we feel like we can't be any better with people who perhaps should be trusted with more, but lack skills or are too afraid to know what to do any better? There's where stewardship on a personal level can be. We, as people who are supposed to be stewards of this world, we're no longer just farmers, not to disparage the title farmer. We're no longer farmers only. We now are stewards of the entire planet. That means taking care of the waters, taking care of all the creatures that swim in it, taking care of our fellow man, taking care of the things that we ourselves have created by the grace of God. Why are we so reticent to be true stewards of the people and the things that are around us? That's a question that we're going to have to answer in our prayer class, I think.
And maybe we'll answer that and other questions as we just come back to this topic next week, Max. So, brother, man, let me just tell you, I'm so grateful that you had the time on your schedule for us to have this conversation tonight. And if you're available next week, I think there's more that definitely can be said. I encourage everybody, pay attention to the things that have been said tonight. Go back to those scriptures, the one in Genesis 2, verse 8 through 15. Go back to Matthew 25. And look at the parable of the three individuals with the talents, whatever you want to name it, but you heard the story, you heard us talking about it. See what God shows you inside of those scriptures. So, again, Mac, I thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to share what God has put on your heart in this particular subject. And for all of the listeners that are out there, we'll be back with you next Thursday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You're listening to the PRF Table with Brother Dunlap and Christopher McWhite, and also Sister Adia Sanders and Brother Feaster in their absence. And so the song I'm going to play is called Power to the People, because a lot of what McWhite was talking about, a lot of what I've been talking about, everything that we talked about from those two particular passages of Scripture deals with the people, and it deals with the power that we all have in our individual minds and what we're going to do, what God has given us. So until next week, we love you. God bless you. We see you then.
want the power for the people. That's all we ask in our country, dear. The sick and the hungry are unable. Protect them and those who may live in fear. We as the young wish to say in this song, God bless great America. We give thanks to the old for achieving their goal. It is now up to us, and we know we must build up a trust. And we want the power for the people. That's all we ask in our country, dear. The sick and the hungry are unable. Protect them and those who may live in fear. Power for the people. Power for the people. Power for the people. Power for the people. Hardening crimes is a part of the times, and it's rough for some people to live. Disease can move fast, but it don't have to last. It is now the nation's turn for all to be concerned. We can be freer still. It is the people's will. And bring back the power for the people. That's all we ask in our country, dear. The sick and the hungry are unable. Protect them and those who may live in fear. Power for the people. Power for the people.
Can you?